Thank you, Dan, for leading. On Sunday evenings, we've been started a series on the seven signs of John's Gospel, these signs that John has collated and brought together, not always the most obvious signs, to show you who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And he's done this with this glorious intention that you see through the signs, see where they're pointing, and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and through faith in him have life in his name. And this evening we're coming to the third sign. You might have thought, hang on, the end of that chapter says this is now the second sign. And it is the second sign, but it's the second sign he did in Galilee. There is another one in the middle in Jerusalem, where he cleanses the temple. So the first is turning the water into wine. The second is cleansing the temple, showing that he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament pictures of the temple. And now this third sign comes as he heals this official's son. And the context is really, really important here. As Dan was reading, he was giving us something of the background of the Samaritans and the Jews. And we're told here that Jesus had to go through Samaria. I said a little while ago, he didn't have to go through Samaria. It wasn't like there was a roadblock in Perea, diversions only through Samaria. Jesus theologically had to go through Samaria. There was a person he wanted to meet. It was a village he wanted to bless. And as he went on the route that most Jews would have avoided, he comes into contact with this lady and then with the village. And the Samaritans, who were the enemies of the Jews, who had so little in common, they have believed in great numbers. And I want you to note that they believed without a sign. Jesus didn't give them a sign. And the Samaritans come back and they say, now we believe not just because of what you said to us, the woman, we've heard Jesus ourselves and we believe, and they come up with this amazing confession of who Jesus is. We believe that you are the saviour of the world. And after that, Jesus says something, or John says something, as he leaves Samaria to go into Galilee, and he says about how Jesus had said a prophet doesn't have any honour in his own country. And it's a little warning to us. He's had honour in Samaria. They've believed in him. They've called him the saviour of the world. But as he crosses into Galilee, his own homeland, he says he's not going to have honour here. And at first sight, the warning seems to be unfounded, because the Jews flock to meet him, and they all want him at their homes and at their village fetes. They're giving him great adulation because they've heard about the things that he did in Jerusalem. In fact, many of them had seen the things that he did in Jerusalem. And they're thinking the miracle worker has come home. Can you see the difference between the Samaritan attitude to Jesus? They've received him as the saviour of the world. The Galileans are welcoming Jesus as the one who has the solution to life's problems. And this third sign is something about the danger of missing the sign. Let me ask you, are you wanting a Jesus whom you can use to fix some problems in your life? Or are you looking for the Jesus whom you must worship? A Jesus who sorts your problems out, or Jesus who is God's Son, who can save your soul, whom you have to just fall before and respond to? Is your Jesus a small Jesus, or is he the Son of God? And immediately the Galileans are coming, not with their souls to be saved, they're coming with their problems to be fixed. And first of all, we've got a man with a problem. He's called an official here, or a nobleman. He comes from Judean royalty, probably a relative of Herod himself. He's an important man, a wealthy man, and yet he's a man with a problem. In fact, he's got two problems, except he's never really realised one of his problems, which is the biggest of all. But the thing that's dominating his life at the moment is that his son is sick. It's no ordinary illness. This is a life-threatening illness. Verse 47, he's at the point of death. Verse 49, he pleads with Jesus, come down before my child dies. And it's a serious problem. And I'm sure you've all got sympathy for this person here. You'd be heartless to not look on with pity at this man's predicament. He's desperate. The doctors haven't been able to help. His condition has got steadily worse. And he's beside himself. And then comes this glimmer of hope. Someone tells him about this Jesus who's been doing astonishing things in Jerusalem. And how he's now back in the locality, just up the road in Cana. So he drops everything and he races to Cana. You can picture him. It's about 25 miles he's travelled. And if he's run, if he's gone on foot, he's coming in exhausted, dripping with sweat, covered in dust. But he has to get to Jesus. His son is dying. And he begs Jesus to come back to Capernaum to heal his son. And what does Jesus do? At first sight, it seems that he's not particularly kind to this man. The man says, come and heal my son, he's dying. And Jesus' reply is, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's a strange thing to say to a desperate, desperate, heartbroken father. Perhaps you ought to note that the plural, the you is plural here, and he's not just talking to the father of the sick boy, he's talking to all of the Galileans. And Jesus is disappointed. He's come from the excitement of the Samaritans welcoming him, believing in him for who he is, the saviour of the world. And he's come back to Galilee and he's disappointed that they haven't been prepared to take all of his words at face value. They keep wanting more and more and more signs. I don't think it's an explicit criticism of the man, it's a criticism of all of them. But the exciting thing is this man will eventually break the mould. And he will show faith in Jesus as he is. And I think Jesus is challenging him and testing him. Will he be prepared to believe without a sign? Oh, you know Jesus, don't you? Don't you? He's not an unkind Jesus, is he? He's not a heartless, cruel Jesus. He's not a person to whom someone would come running with their heart broken who would not want to reach out and help. That's not the Jesus I know. And I think Jesus wants to do something even better for this person. He wants to do so much more for the man than he's actually asking. And so he's testing him. The royal official, he looks at life and he sees one great problem. If only we could sort this out, everything would be better again. If only my son could be healed, life would be complete again. We could go camping in the mountains. We could go fishing on the lake. We could play cricket in the backyard. He could go back to school. We could be a proper family again. The clouds would lift. The storm would be gone. Life would be perfect. And Jesus looks at the man's life and he's saying to him, no, it wouldn't be. The problem wouldn't have gone away. There's a much bigger problem here. He sees a sinner whose great need is to be saved. And the only way that he can be saved is to listen to what Jesus is saying and to respond to Jesus's words and believe in Jesus for salvation. And what the Lord is beginning to do is to deal with the boy's body so that he can deal with the father's soul. And also, you notice, the boy's soul as well. And the rest of the household. What the man's got to realise is that what he's asked for from Jesus is not too much. He hasn't asked for enough. And these signs and wonders that he's been doing, they haven't pointed to Jesus as an alternative physician who can sort out all manner of difficult health problems. They've been teaching the Judeans and the Samaritans and the Galileans that here is not a great doctor, but the saviour of the world. That he's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. If Jesus merely did what the man is asking for here, then he's no better off, is he, than before? Not really. They'll be happy for a while. Things will be fixed for a few years. But they wouldn't be changed. And one day, the boy would still die. And so would the father. And so would the mother. And they would meet God in his judgment, because the big problem hadn't been dealt with. And they would have realized that the greatest problem in life was not leukemia or some terrible flu that the boy was suffering from. The greatest problem of all was sin. And here was someone who could deal with sin. And they'd asked for not enough, not too much. They'd never seen the greatest problem of all. The official could have had his son saved for a while and their souls lost. I think there's application for all of us here. What do you think the great need in your life is? Is it to have some health issue fixed? Is it to be more wealthy? Is it to have a more reliable car? Is it to have a bigger house? Is it to pass exams and get a better degree? Is it to get a better job? Is it to get into a wonderful relationship where everything will be perfect and you'll find love and marriage and family? Well, those things might be important, but they're not all important. The greatest thing of all is that you should be saved. Your sins that could condemn you to an eternity away from the love and the mercy and grace of God should be dealt with this evening. And that's what Jesus can do. I just wish we could see through Jesus' eyes for a moment and to see the world as he sees it. Don't you? Well, you can, sort of. You can do it in Luke's gospel, when the paralyzed man is brought to Jesus. And he's lowered down through the roof into the midst of the crowd. And Jesus, we get to see through his eyes because he sees a great problem. He sees a problem that is so urgent that he has to deal with it there and then. And all the crowd are thinking, it's paralysis, he's got to fix it. And Jesus isn't even looking at that. He says to this poor man, your sins are forgiven you. He's done the greatest thing. The man's ready for life. He's ready for death. He's ready for eternity, for the resurrection. And because people are grumbling and saying, oh, only God can forgive sins, Jesus says, oh, I'll show you then. Stand up and walk. But that was secondary. The big problem that the Son of God saw in that man's life and sees in your life and my life is that sin should be dealt with. And that's what Jesus came to offer. The man's problem is not, as I've said, he's asking too much. He's not asking enough. He sees Jesus as just a temporary fixer of problems, not as the saviour of sinners. So, secondly, we see the first step of faith. In response to Jesus' challenge, this is encouraging. A man doesn't give up. He persists. He shows that he's going to carry on. He doesn't go away angry or disappointed. He doesn't go away cursing and shouting. He implores further. He's earnest. He says, sir, come down before my son dies. And now Jesus says something amazing. He says, go on your way. Your son will live. Not he does live. Go in faith, Jesus says, and he will live. Now, the subsequent verses tell us that at that moment, Jesus' power has reached out over 25 miles, and he can't even, a human being couldn't see through the mountains, and that power has reached out from Jesus and has healed that boy. He's being made better. What amazing power is found in the word of the Lord, but the Father can't see that. He can't see what's happening in a bedroom in Capernaum. He hasn't got an iPhone to chat to his wife and say, oh, something great's just happened. He hasn't got access to verse 51. All he's got at this moment is Jesus's word. Go on your way, your son will live. Has he got a sign? No. He's got a promise. He's got a word from Jesus, and he believes it. And he stands apart from so many here of his own countrymen. Verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke, and he went on his way. At last we've met someone who's prepared to take Jesus' word at face value. He'd initially thought that Jesus would need to come down to Capernaum. He thought that this healer would need to understand the complexity of the case, read the notes, wonder if he'd seen this problem before, because he was just a better doctor than the other doctors that were around. He thought he'd need to come and touch the person. He'd need to be there physically in his presence. But here is a Jesus who knows everything because he's God. That's what this sign is telling you. And he can just speak and it's done. And the man has believed his word. He's gone away. If he hadn't believed Jesus' word, he would have handcuffed himself to Jesus and dragged Jesus back to Capernaum. But he says, you've said this. You've told me to go. You've told me it will be okay. I believe you. I can't help but compare him to Naaman in the Old Testament. I think that's such a great story. When Naaman the leper comes to Elisha's house and he stands at the door and the servant answers the door, was hammering on the door. To his shock, it's Naaman, the mighty commander of the Syrian armies. And he runs inside having heard the problem and he relays the message to Elisha. Naaman, the Syrian commander's outside. He wants to be healed. And I expect the prophet's in his favourite rocking chair. And he's got his copy of Prophetic Monthly. And he doesn't even look up. And he just says, oh, go and tell him then to wash in the Jordan 7 times and he'll be clean. And Naaman, standing outside, is furious. Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and shall call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place. Naaman wants hand waving. Naaman wants bells and thunderbolts and whistles and special ceremonies. But what he ought to have done was just believed and obeyed. Just take God at his word. And the application's coming through to you. You don't need thunderbolts and signs and wonders. Take God at his word. Take Jesus at his word. Believe what he's saying to you about himself and about you and what he can do for you. And it will be well. Well, this man does. But I've called that second point the first step of faith. He's got a little way to go yet. And what's he believed so far? Go on, you can help me here. Jesus has said to him, your son will live, and he's believed that word. So he has believed at the moment that his son is going to live. He's accepted that. And he's so sure of that because he leaves Jesus and he begins to make his way home, probably getting back the next day by the look of it. But that isn't enough. He needs to believe something else. And so thirdly, we've got a great leap of faith. As he heads for home, as he's on his way, one of the servants comes out to meet him and has the joyful news, your son's getting better. This is a wonderful improvement. We can't believe it. He was on death's door yesterday. Nobody could do anything. And now he's just like worlds better. And the official says, when did it happen? I think he already knows. And the servant says, oh, it was the seventh hour yesterday. The fever began to leave him. And it was at the very moment, John says, that the Lord had said, your son shall live. And I look at the text. Suddenly there's a deepening of the man's faith. He's already believed the word of Jesus without seeing a sign. He's believed that Jesus has saved his son. But now John speaks about another faith in verse 53. This is a personal faith. Not in an event, Jesus will save my son, but in a person, who Jesus is. And he himself believed. That's emphatic. And then his whole household believed. So what is it he believes now? Not that his son is going to get better, because his son is already better. That's already happened. The evidence is there for all to see. Now he's looking at where the sign is pointing. And it's pointing him to Jesus, who the Father has sent as the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour. And he's at the same place that the Samaritans were at. This, we now know, is the Saviour of the world. And it's making him listen to everything that Jesus is saying. That he's not simply a sign and wonder worker. He's the Saviour of sinners. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This sign speaks of Jesus as the one who gives life. It anticipates the next chapter, chapter 5 and verse 20, as the Son who gives life to whom he will. Not merely the recovery from fever, that isn't enough, but the life that comes through sins being forgiven. The life that's won not through the uttering of a word, but through the giving of his own life at Calvary. The life that's given through him becoming the one who bears the sin of his people, even though he had none of his own, and receiving the judgment that we deserved in our place. And this is the greatest miracle of all, that God can take what you owe tonight and clear that whole debt through Jesus' sacrifice for you. And instead, he can wrap Jesus' righteousness, his perfect life of law-keeping, round you and give that to you as if you'd lived that life yourself, covering you with Christ's perfection. Have you been asking for too little from the Lord Jesus? Have you been preoccupied with things that really, in the great scheme of things, are only of secondary importance? Things that won't affect your eternal destiny. Jesus offers the greatest thing of all, salvation from sin and security in the family of God forever. Or is your Jesus just too small? Is he just a wonder worker who can sort out problems? If that's the case, he doesn't sound like your Lord. You sound like his Lord. And you tell him what to do and when to do it. The Jesus of the third sign is the Son of God who speaks and it's done. He's the Son of God who didn't come to simply take away the sicknesses of the world. Oh, he'll do that one day. That's great, thinking about that this morning. And he'll do that with a word. But first of all, he had to come and take away the sin of the world. And he did that with his death. This is the Jesus that you fall before in worship and adoration. And hear him as he says, for God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you respond to that in faith? Are you thinking this Jesus could be useful to me? Or are you thinking this Jesus is God? And he's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, he's the Jesus whom I must trust. This man, I think, got to that stage. And I love the way the Samaritans got there. And I love the way that many of you have got there. But I want all of us to get there, to see how great this Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, you must be disappointed as you look at a world that simply wants to use Jesus for our own ends, to alleviate short-term problems, to provide quick fixes to the things that we think are important, and we've never actually listened to him. So help us through the gospel to hear his voice this evening. Help us to hear that he came to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Help us to hear him calling those who are weary and heavy laden and guilty and broken to come and find not a temporary fix, but an eternal salvation in him. We praise you that he's promised to take care of all of those disappointments and sadnesses of our life, but he's going to do that one day. And today he comes to do the greatest thing of all. So, Lord, speak to our hearts. Please help every one of us, even the most jaded of us old Christians, to see how much more magnificent our Jesus is than we ever realized. Help us to not treat him with contempt, but with adoration and worship, and to say to him, what do you want us to do for you who have done everything for us? So bless us as we come to this table in a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. I sing, just as I am, without one plea, but that you died to set me free. And at your bidding, come to me, O Lamb of God, I come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have sung of our need to come to your Son in our need, and we thank you that this table speaks of how he has met the greatest problem of all time, our alienation from you, and dealt with our sin through his sacrifice, through his body being broken and his blood being poured out. We pray that today, this evening, this will be new to us, that this won't be an empty ritual that we do, but that we will, by faith, be able to see the enormous cost of our salvation and the deep, deep love of Jesus. And thank you that the words that we'll read from Scripture as we think about the Lord's Supper, they echo back, we come to you, but he's promised that he will come to us. And we do this until he comes. And we're marking off another week closer to that day. The joy at the thought of that day, it sometimes does overwhelm us. But we live by faith at the moment, not by sight, not by signs, but in the reality of the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners like us. So help us to come with broken yet happy hearts. Come with faith reaching out to receive from Jesus grace on top of grace. Amen.